talk about more about the new covenant and how Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. In this verse, it's exciting to know that the new covenant is not just for the Hebrew nation. The new covenant brings the gospel, its message, to both Jews and Gentiles, to the rich and the poor, to males and females, to all nations, tribes, language, and nationalities, that the new covenant is for all of us. Next week, we'll talk about the second part of the verse, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of transgression that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. We see in that verse, it is revealing that the Hebrew convert and the Jewish nation that had lived under the law, there was no completion of redemption for them while they were under the law. The law was not able to complete redemption. It could not be bought through the blood of animal sacrifices. The animal sacrifices under the old covenant could only pre-shadow or foreshadow, prefigure the one who was going to come as the ultimate sacrifice for our sin, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So for now, we're going to turn our attention to Hebrews 9:15, that first section there. For this reason, He, Jesus, is the mediator of a new covenant. And the reason I want to focus on this part of the verse is that it's important for us to see that Jesus being the mediator of the new covenant, it's not only significant to the transition Hebrew convert who was in the process of leaving the old covenant to embrace the new covenant, but Jesus as the mediator of the new covenant is also significant and important to the Gentiles of this world. Even to those of us living in the 21st century, it is through the new covenant that all people find and receive eternal redemption. Through Jesus' death, His burial, His resurrection, the shedding of His blood on the cross was not just for the nation of Israel, but it was for all people everywhere, including us. As we move forward in this study, I want to be clear of something. That no matter what someone says in opposition to the existence of God, no matter what a person may say to dispute God's sovereign rule over the heavens and the earth, and no matter how humanity by popular vote may turn away from the idea that God is the judge of all things and all people, I assure you that what God has said will come to pass, it will happen. Every person's eternity will be affected by how they respond to the new covenant and to Jesus as the divine mediator. People can argue with God, they can deny His existence, they can dispute His word, they can mock, they can jeer, they can curse, they can blaspheme, they can use profanity in addressing God. But what they think and what they do in denying the existence of God does not change how eternity's redemption occurs. Every person has a choice to make in their life. Believe and trust what Jesus has said about the gift of salvation, or reject and refuse to believe what God has said about His gift of salvation. God invites all people to experience His love, His mercy and grace. God invites all His people, all people to live in heaven. This is the gift that God offers to us. The question is, do you believe? Have you received the gift of salvation? Is eternal life in heaven reserved for you because of your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? So as we look at Hebrews 9:15, for this reason, He, Jesus, is the mediator of a new covenant, I want to focus this morning on what it means for Jesus to be the mediator of the new covenant. The term mediator carries the idea of a person that intervenes between two people who have a difference or are in conflict with each other. The mediator serves as a go-between, to be a peacemaker between two groups in order to ratify a covenant of reconciliation. In Hebrews 9:15, Jesus is noted as the mediator, the go-between, who is the one that establishes and ratifies a new covenant between sinful humanity and holy God. Jesus is the one who brings about reconciliation, and he is the one that establishes peace between a holy God and sinful humanity. The mediatorial work of Jesus repairs what was broken at the fall of mankind in the Garden of Eden between man and God. The mediatorial work happened through Jesus' death on the cross and the shedding of his blood, followed by his resurrection. This, the process, the mediatorial work of Jesus, whereby he appeased the wrath of God toward us by paying the penalty for our sin. Jesus is truly our go-between. He removes the barrier of sin that stood between man and God. He is the one who is the just who died for the unjust. On the cross, Jesus died for sin, and through his shed blood, he washed away our sin. When I think of Jesus, our mediator, I ask myself, what are some of the nuts and bolts of Jesus' mediatorial work that repaired our relationship with God? What are some of the dynamics that occurred that resulted in the purchase of our redemption, our salvation? What is it that Jesus did that brings peace to our relationship with the holy God? On the front of your bulletin, I have printed Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 7. It says this, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried, and with him through baptism into his death, so that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that our self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we no longer are slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin." Now, as I read this passage and as I thought about Jesus being the mediator of the new covenant, and my mind was taken to this passage, as I read it, I thought about my early life and my Christian life. I was saved in my senior year of high school, and 9 months after my salvation, I went to Bible college. And in Bible college, it was a whole different culture. It was a whole different vocabulary. It was a whole different way in which things operated in life there. And I remember during that time how I was very confused about this idea about what baptism means and how baptism applies to my Christian life. And one reason I found myself confused about baptism is because the term is used in a couple different ways in the New Testament. In the New Testament, there is the Holy Spirit baptism, which occurs to the believer when they trust Christ as their Savior. And so there is a Spirit baptism where a believer is placed into the body of Christ at the moment of their faith. And then the Bible talks about a water baptism. And water baptism in the New Testament is used in multiple applications. And we're going to look at three of those today. Therefore, I'd like to take some time this week and touch upon a little bit in the coming week the term baptism as it is used in the New Testament as it relates to water baptism and spirit baptism, and we'll talk about both of those over these 2 weeks. I think in understanding both usages of the term baptism, spirit baptism and water baptism, it will be helpful to us in understanding some of the important things associated with what Christ did for us as the mediator of the new covenant. So first of all is the spirit baptism, and just we're going to put a brushstroke on that and come today, and we'll come back to it in more detail next week, is spoken of in 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, and we were all made to drink of one spirit. And I say, I just gotta love that verse, because we see in that verse that Christianity is not an American religion. Christianity is something done for the whole world. All people of all languages, all nationalities, all races, male and female, Jew and Gentile, that we become one in Christ. We become one as the family of God. And then second, there is water baptism that we'll talk about being used in three different ways in the New Testament. And those three ways that we'll look at this morning are, first of all, the baptism by John the Baptist for repentance, the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist, and then Christian or believer's baptism. So water baptism was performed by John the Baptist on people who had come to repentance in relationship to their lives and their sin. The baptism performed by John was a baptism which people brought their testimony to the fact of their repentance of their sin. And thus this baptism was called the water of repentance. This baptism was a visible and outward testimony of their inward action of repentant of their sin. In Matthew 3:1, we read the words of John the Baptist, "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove a sandal. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." John the Baptist tells the purpose to the people as to why he was baptizing them. And this baptism he performed on both Jews and Gentiles who came to him. Remember, Jesus was the forerunner of Christ. He was to make the way smooth. And he was preparing the way for Jesus to bring about actual salvation to all repentant sinners. John the Baptist, his ministry of baptizing was not only for Jews but Gentiles as well. And we'll look at that a little bit later on, but especially we see that in Acts 19. Those who came to John for baptism came confessing their sin, acknowledging their spiritual unfitness to be in the Messianic kingdom, the Messiah's kingdom. John's baptism of repentance was the symbol or the sign, the outward manifestation of internal repentance. This was what you might think about in terms of a pre-Christian baptism, which points forward to and prefigures their need for a salvation through Jesus, who would provide ultimately the baptism of the Holy Spirit. John proclaimed to those that he baptized that Jesus is the one who takes away the sins of the world. That was John's message to the people. Remember, John the Baptist was the forerunner. He was the one making the path smooth. And so he was there to point people ultimately to Jesus. John's baptism of repentance was a large part of pointing people to Jesus, because soon the crucifixion of Jesus would take place. Remember in Acts chapter 19, when the baptism of the Holy Spirit came upon the Gentiles who became believers in Christ, says this, Acts 19 verses 4 through 6. Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." And it goes on to talk about how those who received, who were baptized in the name of Jesus, that they spoke in tongues and that they prophesied. You see, the Gentile men to whom the Apostle Paul was speaking to were in the city of Ephesus. They were professing to be disciples of God, but they were absent in their life of the witness of the Holy Spirit. Their baptism by John the Baptist was an expression of their repentance, but they had yet to receive Jesus as their Savior, the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So upon the testimony from the Apostle Paul, the men believed and they were baptized in the name of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. They spoke in tongues, they prophesied, which was the same evidence of the coming Holy Spirit on the Gentiles as what happened with the Jews in Acts chapter 2. This is evidence that the gospel is universal to the world. This is evidence the believing Jews and the believing Gentiles were brought into one body with Jesus. The uniting factor was that they believed and were baptized by the Holy Spirit, making believing Jews and Gentiles one with Christ. In this passage, we see the baptism of the Holy Spirit is essential. The imperative proof of a person being born again. When a person is truly born again, believing in Jesus as Savior, they are baptized and given the Holy Spirit as a pledge of their inheritance, Ephesians 1:13. Thus, John's water baptism was not effectual in bringing about salvation, but John's water baptism was symbolic of repentance with the promise of something more to come. Jesus, the mediator, who would bring the new covenant. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, prepared the way by calling people to acknowledge their sin and their need for salvation. His baptism was a purification ceremony, showing the people's heart that they were ready to receive the Savior when Jesus was crucified and died. John's baptism, like the sacrifice of the old sacrifices of the Old Testament, foreshadowed what was to come through Jesus as the mediator of the new covenant. Next, we see Jesus' water baptism. Now, you might ask this question: if John's baptism was for repentance, and if Jesus is sinless, why would Jesus seek to be baptized by John the Baptist if his baptism was for repentance? I think that's a good question, and I think it's one worthy for us to give consideration to. First note, John was out baptizing for repentance. And notice John the Baptist was somewhat caught by surprise when Jesus showed up and coming to him and asking for John to baptize him. John was well aware of why he was offering baptism to people for repentance. It was a symbol of their repentance heart, ultimately preparing them for the gospel. John the Baptist, knowing the purpose of his baptism, right away knew when he saw Jesus that Jesus was not in need of repentance. He was not in need, for he was sinless. As well, John the Baptist knew he himself was a sinful man, and that he needed to be baptized by Jesus rather than the other way around. In Matthew 3, verses 13 and 14, we read this: "Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized. But John tried to prevent him, saying, 'Hey, I have need to be baptized by you. Do you come to me?'" Notice the surprise that John the Baptist had in this discussion with Jesus. When John makes this statement, Jesus then follows up with John to give him an instruction in Matthew chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus clarifies to John the Baptist why he was coming to John for baptism. It wasn't for repentance. It was to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus said to John, "It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." And so what did John do when Jesus told John why he was there to be baptized? John the Baptist did what all wise people do, obeyed what God said. And so Jesus baptized, or John the Baptist baptized Jesus. So in thinking this through, what are some thoughts about Jesus' baptism and what it meant? What was the statement that was being made as we read this thought that it is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness? First of all, I think as we look at Jesus' baptism, it gave John the platform to proclaim Jesus, who would be the ultimate one, who after his sacrifice on the cross and resurrection, that people will be baptized with the Holy Spirit of fire, Matthew 3:11. And so I think this is what John's purpose was, to be the forerunner who made the road smooth for Jesus, so it seems it would be a natural thing for Jesus to come into the environment and where John was making the pathway straight. And there, the ultimate declaration of, behold, the Son of God, the one who was going to be the sin bearer, the one who was going to baptize with the Holy Spirit, would be acknowledged by John the Baptist as Christ was preparing himself for his public ministry. Also, something we should think about. John the Baptist was from the tribe of Levi. And hence, John was a direct descendant of the first high priest, Aaron, who had been appointed by God for the nation of Israel. And as we learned in Hebrews, one of the priestly deeds of the Levitical priesthood was to present sacrifices to the Lord on behalf of the people. Again, we've seen in Hebrews, Jesus is the great high priest. And it was John who declared to the people, and also we see in this passage presenting to God, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, John 1:29. Thus, John the Baptist presented Jesus to God and the people. As Jesus requested the offering, John declared in Matthew 3:1, that he who comes after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. You remember what happened at Jesus' baptism after that? You know what took place, right? We see that in that passage that the Heavenly Father speaks from heaven. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And then the Holy Spirit made his direct endorsement of Jesus as the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus as a dove. And so we have the other two persons of the Trinity of the Godhead who validate and acknowledge and endorse the work and the ministry of the Son as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, as John the Baptist presents from the tribe of Levi, from the priesthood, that this is what Jesus was there to do. After being baptized, it says in Matthew 3:16 and 17, Jesus came up immediately out of the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Son of God descending as a dove, or the Spirit of God descending as a dove, and lighting on him, and behold, a voice out of heaven said, this is my beloved Son, and whom I am well pleased. You see, it is the Godhead that sent Jesus to seek and to save that which is lost, Luke 19:10. Does any other person have such a heavenly endorsement as a mediator to bring peace between a holy God and sinful man? Jesus' acceptance by the Godhead was a public witness that occurred at Jesus' baptism. Is there anyone else that could boast of such an endorsement? To have been spoken publicly to people, publicly by the Heavenly Father and the coming of the Holy Spirit upon him? I would suggest that Jesus alone is the sufficient sacrifice. And then The third baptism that we look at in the water baptism is Christian water baptism. We read in Matthew 28, 19 through 20, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Water baptism is clearly given as an ordinance or a commandment to the church and for believers to follow. Christian baptism, as it was with John the baptism of repentance, Christian baptism is an outward expression of an inward faith that exists in the candidate of baptism that comes before God in his church to follow the Lord in the waters of baptism. In Matthew 28, we see God divinely chose the symbol and the sign by which baptism is to occur. The means by which Christians would publicly declare their faith was chosen by God. It was chosen by God how we would tell the story of our belief in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus that results in our salvation. Baptism was not invented by the church. It was given to the church by the authority of Jesus. The Christian water baptism is confession of the one that is being baptized to their allegiance to Jesus as their Savior and Lord. In examining Matthew 28, water baptism for the believer is done in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This makes water baptism uniquely Christian, as the action of baptism acknowledges the divine Trinity and the cooperative work of the Godhead in bringing a person to salvation, in placing them into the body of Christ and into Christian fellowship with God's church. Water baptism, as an outward testimony of one's faith in Christ, tells the story of the believer's faith and their salvation. Water baptism is a time in which the believer makes their public identification with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Here is how baptism tells the story of salvation. First, the term baptism is used in the New Testament more than 70 times. Therefore, it's a major subject of the New Testament. The term translated baptism in the New Testament comes from the Greek term baptizo. The meaning of baptizo means to dip, to immerse, and it carries the idea of identifying with something or to become one with something. To help us understand what the term baptizo means, it was used in secular Greek. It was used to describe taking a ladle and dipping it into a water to draw out water. It was used of dipping a cup into a bowl in order to take liquid out. The term was also used of dipping a piece of cloth into a coloring dye. And when the cloth was immersed into the dye, when the cloth came up out of the dye had become one with the fabric, and the dye changed the character of the fabric, changing it in color. Thus, when we look at this term baptizo, it is used for water baptism here in relationships to Christian. It tells the story. It tells the story of what happens as part of the testimony of our faith. When the believer is immersed in the water, they are dipped or dunked into the water. And in that, if you look at the water as being symbolic of a grave, when a person goes down into the water, they are making a public declaration of their faith that through the death and burial of Jesus, their sins have been washed away. The water baptism isn't what saves. It's what it represents by which they are saved, the actual death and burial of Jesus Christ. When the believer is brought up out of the water, and for this we all ought to be glad, that they are identifying their oneness with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, their oneness with Him to receive eternal life. Their eternal life, their resurrection, their reconciliation with God, their redemption in Jesus. Therefore, baptism is the outward symbol. It is the storyteller of how the believer has been saved by faith. And what is it that the believer has placed their faith in? Jesus. Baptism. Some things that it represents. Water baptism is the public profession of their faith that Christ is their Savior. That's part of what water baptism represents. Water baptism expresses on behalf of the one being baptized that they have a desire to follow Jesus Christ as their Lord. And in following Jesus Christ as their Lord means that they organize their lives around the principles of God's truth. Not doing their own thing, but doing the thing that God has called them to do. It says that they are committed to do all that they can through a Spirit-filled life to obey what the Word of God teaches. Third, water baptism tells the story of the gospel, Jesus' death and burial, and His resurrection. Fourth, it expresses that every believer is joined together by spiritual birth with the family of God. You know, that's one of the exciting things that we get to celebrate as the family of God. When somebody follows the Lord in the waters of baptism, what do? Man, we run and embrace them and we tell them how excited we are for this decision that they have made to follow Christ as their Savior and to commit their life to Jesus as Lord, and we embrace them into the family. And fifth, baptism professes the Christian love for God and their desire to honor His Lordship in their lives. Now, it may be hard for you to visualize some of what this water baptism might be for a Christian, but today we have an opportunity to bring a little special celebration to our church family. Recently at family camp, we experienced a very special celebration up at Dickey Lake Bible Camp. After we finished our Sunday morning message at Bible Camp, we went out to the lake, and we had the privilege of witnessing the baptism of three people who made a profession of their faith in Christ. And so we want to share with you, this is what happened today. As three people made their testimony, expressed their love for God, and by following the commandment of the Great Commission, being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Never felt so free. It makes me wanna dance. Oh, you make me wanna dance. Yeah. When I think about how you love me, you love me, you love me just the way I am. You love me, you love me, you love me just the way. Just the way I am. Ah, just the way I am. Yeah. Ever patiently accepting me, Lord, you love in spite of everything I do. But also faithfully, you're committed to the process that makes me like you. And I feel like I could dance. Oh, you make me wanna dance. Hey, when I think about how you love me, you love me, you love me
indeed a beautiful moment and a beautiful opportunity for us at church to be able to celebrate together those who have made the commitment to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in salvation, but also as the Lord of their life. And so I want to give to Lydia and Raina baptism certificates that we had made up for them. Tyler was not able to be here today, so girls, could you come on up? Come on, Lydia will save you, Raina. Well, no, Jesus will save you, but Lydia will be with you, okay? This is for you, Raina, and this is for you, and I congratulate you guys on your great decision, and we're thankful that we had the opportunity to share it with you. So God bless you guys as you follow the Lord. Next week, we'll talk a little bit more about our identification with Jesus Christ and how that happens through spirit baptism. But for today, it's just fun to celebrate what God has done and is doing in the lives of Raina and Lydia and Tyler. And we look forward to many good years of service with them. So stand with me and let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today and the opportunity to really gather in your presence and to bring honor and glory to your name. And we rejoice in the decisions that Raina and Lydia and Tyler have made in following you in the waters of baptism and declaring you not only as their Savior, but as their Lord. We ask that you would continue to bind this decision upon their heart, that you would continue to fill them with your Spirit, and that as they walk obediently with you, that you would use them as your instruments of righteousness to do the things that would bring honor and glory to your name. And we ask, Lord, that you would help them to hide God's word in their heart in order that they can walk faithfully with you all the days of their life, and we'll give you praise for that. We thank you for your word, the power of what it proclaims. And we pray that if any have not trusted Christ as their Savior, that today it would be a time in which they would resolve that matter with you, and that you would bring them to the saving knowledge of Jesus so that they too might be in your heaven as you have invited them to come. Guide and direct us this week, and might we do all for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless as you follow the Lord.